Good evening. Welcome to Metropolitan Baptist Church. If you take your Bibles, please turn to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 11. I could preach a message titled True or False. True or false? Not a quiz, but I hope the Spirit of God will quiz you on whether you are true or false in your life. Proverbs chapter 11. We'll read the first five verses, which are, in their own way, examples of the first verse. Proverbs chapter 11, verses 1 to 5. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of finding ourselves in this place this evening together, that we could sing songs of praise, and Lord, that we can sit under your word. And Lord, I pray that you take your word and do that only you can do with it. Touch our lives, touch our hearts, touch our very souls, Lord, that we would be all that you would have us to be. Father, I pray that if any here haven't the assurance of Christ as Saviour, Lord, that might be settled this evening. And Lord, I pray that you take your word and do that work. For we pray in Christ our Saviour's name. Amen. Here in Proverbs chapter 11, the thought there in verse 1, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight, has the idea of scales, and I brought some scales with me this evening. They'll take a few. I need to construct these scales. So there we have balance. But that's just a seesaw until you put some weight on there. See, verse 1 tells us a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. And so we have two weights here, both telling us their kilos, I believe, yes. Both are 100 kilos. So if we put these on the scales, they should balance up pretty well. But they don't. Both say they're 100 kilos, but one is clearly more than 100 kilos because the seesaw is still not balanced. So clearly this is not a just balance. This balance here that we placed on the right-hand side is a false weight. It's not what it claims to be. It's not 100 kilos. Or the one at this end is less than 100 kilos. Sometimes you open a package that you buy at the shops and it's an enormous box, and you open it and you need to peer right in down to the bottom of the packaging to find the product that you bought. And you wonder, have they reduced the weight or have they increased the packaging? But either way, here we see the example of something that's not balanced. Whether that is a just weight and this is an unjust weight, or the other way around, either way, we don't have balance. And that first verse there, one is a true weight and one is not. One is true and one is false. But my question to you tonight is, are you true or are you false? As a believer, as a child of God, is there truth in your life or is there falsehood? Integrity, honesty, transparency is important. And one of these weights is not what it claims to be. Our flesh has 101 reasons to skimp, 101 reasons to cheat and to profiteer and to try not to be honest. Our flesh doesn't like to be transparent. When we know that somebody's done wrong and we're being quizzed about circumstances surrounding an event that didn't quite go as we hoped it would, somebody's saying, well, and then what did they say? And then why did you do this? And sometimes we feel tempted, and it's the flesh, to not give all the facts because they may implicate us in being a. It may lead into us being part of the problem, why something didn't go as we hoped. But integrity, honesty, transparency is important. And verse 1 tells us that a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. So it's very important. It's essential that we are not a false balance, that we are not an abomination to the Lord, that we have integrity, that we're true and not the false balance. I once bought a suit from a shop in Chatswood that had a sign on the, you couldn't see into the shop, the sign was so big, it was a menswear store that they're closing down sale, and there was a rack there of suits for $90, and I thought, wow, that's a good price when you're in Bible college, you know, even $90 is a bit much for a suit, and that store turned out to be closing down for the next 2 years. So, right from the outset, you know, there's some things going on there. But the suit was $90 and I ended up buying one. And I paid for it and I went to sign the receipt for the credit purchase. And I looked and I said to the man, that doesn't say $90. You see how on a when they print a zero, it has a zero with a line to it sometimes. I said, that's an 8, which is a zero with a line through it that way, right? There's not much difference, but angle is everything with this. And if it was a $400 suit as opposed to a $408 suit, that's not a big percentage increase. But when it's a $90 suit and it's $98 instead of $90, that's a much bigger difference. So anyway, I said, that says 98, not 90. He said, oh, it's just very bad light in here. When you get outside, have a look in the light, and you'll see that it's a zero. It wasn't. Fortunately, probably today I would have forgotten to check by the time I got out the store. But back then, my memory was much better. And I went outside, and I thought, it's only $8, but it's the principle of the thing. So I went back in, and that man, I can tell you, I've seen him many times. He owns a store somewhere else now, and I've seen him occasionally. He's miserable. He's grumpy. He's like this. You walk past the store and look in him. What did you go past? I don't know whether he recognizes me or whether that's how he always looks, but he's not a happy man. Integrity. Transparency. So I got my $8 back. But that man, he's not satisfied. He's not happy. He's not content. He's miserable. God's trying to give us a principle here that a just weight should be all that it claims to be. Now this first verse here though, it's not some moral proverb. It's not a principle that we should live just purely that we should live by, though we should live by it. But this isn't just a nice way of wording, you need to be what you claim to be. It's more than that. It's not just some nice wording that looks nice if you hang it up on the back of the toilet door. This is a verse that means something to God. If you look in Psalm 11, purely by coincidence that it's Psalm 11 as opposed to Proverbs 11, Psalm 11, verse 7, tells us, "For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright." This principle here of a just balance, this thought of being what you say you are, that thought isn't just a nice thought, it's an important thought. See, here in verse 7, the Bible tells us, "The righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright." This affects our whole life. Whether we are what we claim to be or not, that affects our whole life. It affects your prayer life. It affects your relationship with your wife or your children or your friends. It affects the way you get on with people at work. It affects your ministry. Either ministering alongside somebody, it affects ministering to others, it affects being ministered to. Being a fraud, being not what you claim to be, that affects your whole life. It doesn't just affect one thing. See that man in the suit shop, he's not happy. He sells suits, but he's not happy because he's a cheat. At least on one occasion. The righteous Lord loveth righteousness. That righteousness, in principle here, we're talking about the righteousness of right living. Living right, righteousness. But there's the other aspect of the word righteousness, where the Bible tells me that I'm a sinner. The Bible also tells me that you are a sinner. It doesn't name you by name, but the Bible says we are all sinful. But the fact that Christ died on the cross of Calvary, the just for the unjust, you and me, reminds us that I'm a sinner. Christ died on the cross to pay for my sin, and I need to accept him as my Savior. Now the point of accepting him as Savior, at that point, we take on his righteousness. The just for the unjust. I am righteous in Christ if I've accepted Christ as Savior, which I have. So, while this verse and these verses we're looking at this evening refer to righteousness as right living, there's no point living right if you haven't got a right soul. We are all sinners. And if my soul, if your soul is not right because haven't accepted Christ as Savior, our soul is wrong and there's no point living right because that won't get us to heaven. We need to take care of the soul first and the living second. We need to bow at the cross and accept Christ's righteous payment for sin, accept him as Savior, and then the other aspect of righteousness. This aspect of righteousness is possible. But until our soul has not been made right because we accept Christ as Savior, until that point, the right living aspect of this righteousness is futile. But back in Proverbs chapter 11, please. "The righteous Lord loveth righteousness," we were told, "and his countenance doth behold the upright. Can I give you three examples, two quick ones to prove this first one as the overall thought, and then I want to look at one final one slightly more in depth. So the Lord gives us some examples here. In verse 2, we see an example of how a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Verse 2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. We have there pride and lowly. Pride produces shame. Lowliness produces wisdom. So the unjust weight here, we're saying that this 100 kilo one at the bottom of the scale is the unjust one. So we have pride and we have lowly. The unjust scale of pride and lowly balances out. Pride is a false balance. Pride is a false balance. I don't think I really have to prove to you that pride is wrong. But look at what it says. We say, oh, he's just a bit proud. No, the Bible says pride brings shame, there in verse 2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. Pride invites shame into your life. Lowliness is wisdom, the Bible says. Now we get all mixed up there. See, we see it the other way around. To be lowly is to be walked over, isn't it, in this world? Isn't that what we think? If I'm too meek, if I'm too humble, I'll just be walked all over. In the workplace, driving on the road, you'll be driven all over, lane changed all over. To be proud is to be respected. To stand up tall and to look strong, you know, adjust our arms in the whatever we think is the strong position. We think that will draw respect. We think that will have influence. No, the Bible says pride brings shame. The Bible says lowliness brings wisdom, invites wisdom into your life. Wisdom belongs to the meek, the Bible says. Wisdom belongs to the humble. Wisdom belongs to the unassuming. In Luke 10:21, the Lord prayed and thanked God that the ministry of the gospel was not revealed to the wise, but was revealed unto these babes, he said. He said, thank you that this work that you have for us to do here has been revealed as to babes. He's referring to his disciples. They weren't the religious leaders of the day. They were a couple of fishermen, a tax man, and a few other rabble. They weren't the wise, quote unquote, of the day, who were the religious leaders. They were supposedly the wise. But that's not who God chose to carry out the work of the ministry. When you're starting a new business, and you've got the idea that you need a manager, you go for the best. You go for the one who's going to have it all running smoothly and knows how to work with different skill sets to get the business up and going. God, when he was starting the church, took a few fishermen, a tax man, and a few others. That's it. Wisdom belongs to the lowly. Verse 5, another example. Righteousness, the righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. Again, I don't think you need to be convinced that wickedness leads, a wicked person produces wickedness. It's a clear example of this principle of the true and the false balance. Righteousness brings direction in the first half of the verse. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way. Righteousness brings direction into your life. Right living brings direction into your life. Wickedness, the wicked fall in their wickedness. Are you looking for direction? Are you wondering what God would have you to do? Are you looking for, where should I go? What should I do? What is my next step? The wicked fall in their wickedness. So that's not a good option. Wickedness is an unjust way. You'll fall in wickedness. But the other option, righteousness, the Bible says in verse 5, righteousness directs you. You want to know what the next step is? Make sure you're living right. Not living right to get to heaven, living right because you've accepted Christ as Savior, so your soul has been taken care of, and now you're choosing to live a right life to glorify God. We complain about the wicked getting away with it. Ah, the wicked always get away with it. But they don't sleep well at night. Their relationships, their marriage, they're all on a knife edge. Their business, their wicked business associates, that relationship's on a knife edge too. Not just the neighbor, not just Joe Blow, but all their relationships, including marriage, they're on a knife edge. They live in fear of being caught. They might get away with the heist, but the wicked will fall in their wickedness. They might get away with the crime, but they're not getting away with it. Righteousness, on the other hand, the Bible says, brings direction. Righteousness will direct your life. It will guide you on the right path. There's a natural progression here. If you're on the right path, trying to live right, not for your own glory, but for God's glory, if you're trying to do right, there's a natural progression. You'll be in the right place. You'll have direction. The Lord will reveal to you what your next step is, because you were in the right last place. So you can find what the next right step is. And because you're there, you'll know what the next right step is. And because you're still there, faithfully doing right, the Lord can show you where your next right is. It's common sense, but we worry. Maybe the Lord has forgotten to tell me what I should do next. Well, are you in the right last place? And are you still living right? Well, that's the place, the best place, to find the next right step. It's common sense, and we see it in God's Word. God's not playing hide and seek. He doesn't want to confuse you. Righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way. He can't be much clearer than that. God will show you. You do right, and God will show you what he has for you. He will lead you. He'll guide you. But years spent avoiding jail is hardly God's will. The wicked will fall in their wickedness. Okay, they might not be in the slammer. They might be, you know, living in some hideout in the jungle somewhere by the authorities. But that's hardly the place to find God's will. You keep doing right, and God will take care of you. Verse 9 then. Verse 9 says, "An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered." An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor. A hypocrite destroys, but the just delivers. Again, we see the true balance, the false balance. The hypocrite destroys, the just delivers. A true or a false balance. What's a hypocrite? I love in that one of the Patchy Pirate songs, they're teaching the principle of not being a hypocrite. And the song's about a hypocritter. But we're not talking about a hippo. We're talking about a hypocritter. The hypocrite says and expects one thing, but does another. They'll talk about the principle, and they'll expect that principle from you. But they'll do whatever's most convenient for them. The Bible says, a hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor. That kind of life, saying and expecting one thing, that'll destroy your neighbor. That'll destroy your friend. That'll destroy your colleague. Being a hypocrite, that will destroy your children. That'll destroy your co-laborer. How are they destroyed? Well, it says there in a verse, with their mouth. A hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor. They're destroyed with the mouth. But I thought the definition was they say and expect one thing, they're saying right, but their action says another thing. So how come the Bible says they are destroyed with the mouth? It's not that they're, what they're saying is right. It's what they're doing that's the problem, usually. But still, it's the mouth. The Bible says, with your mouth, you'll destroy your neighbor, your friend, your colleague, your child. But the just man, will be delivered from destruction. How? Again, the Bible says, through knowledge. Through knowledge. Does that mean that the hypocrite doesn't have knowledge? Does that mean the hypocrite is an imbecile? No. Because the hypocrite says and expects one thing, but does another. The hypocrite has the knowledge. They can teach you the right thing to do. They can show you, perhaps even from the Bible, what's right, but they're doing something else. They have the knowledge, but they're doing something else. The just man, though, is delivered by his knowledge. How? How is he? The hypocrite has the knowledge too. Or has the information, but not the knowledge. See, the hypocrite talks about the information, but the just man acts and lives based upon that information. So, based upon this verse, the weight tipping to and fro and seeing which is the true and the false balance, a hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. We might say then that knowledge is not information. Knowledge is action based upon that information. Knowledge is an action. In this context at least. Knowledge is an action. They both know, both the just and the hypocrite have the information here. The just man, though, acts correctly on that information. Both the just and the hypocrite know, for example, that the Bible teaches that we should tithe. Both the just man and the hypocrite know, for example, that the Bible teaches not to lie. Both know it, but both may even tell others that that's the right thing to do. But the hypocrite won't do either. But the just man will. Look in the final verse of the previous chapter of Proverbs, chapter 10, verse 32. See, both know, and maybe even both tell others what the truth is. But Proverbs 10, verse 32 says, "The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness." How do the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable? Because the heart knows what's acceptable. The lips are just reflecting what's in the heart. The lips of the righteous know what to say because the heart knows what to do. The heart knows how to live. But the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. Just like the hypocrite destroys his neighbor with his mouth. Through knowledge shall the just be delivered. Both have the knowledge, but only one acts correctly on that knowledge. Are you a true or are you a false balance? See, we claim to be a church that teaches the Bible. We claim to be a church that understands the correct doctrine. So in theory, you have the knowledge. You have the information in theory. You act upon that. See, knowledge is not information. Knowledge is action based upon that information. Are you a true balance? Are you a true weight? Or are you a false way? Are you true or false? That's the question tonight. Let's finish off looking at what the Bible says the hypocrite does in the setting of the church. Now, can I, before we look at just three more passages, but before we do, can I just say that a hypocrite can be anywhere. A hypocrite says one thing, expects that of you and I, but will do whatever's most convenient for them. That could be any city. That could be the neighbor telling you not to park on the grass. But they'll park on the grass. Or whatever. See, it could be anything, right? But the Bible does say what a hypocrite in the church family setting will do. Keeping in mind that the Bible says here firstly in verse 9 that a hypocrite destroys his neighbor. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7, please. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. Hypocrites or hypocritters are everywhere. They can be anywhere. But what effect do they have on the church? Matthew 7 verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. A hypocrite in a church family setting will devour the flock. It will destroy, as Proverbs says, will destroy their neighbor. They'll pull apart the neighbor. A hypocrite comes as a prophet, but really they are a ravening wolf. The Bible says a hypocrite will devour the church family. Look in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, Christ said, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before." Christ is warning his disciples. There will be some that are not what they claim to be. They will be hypocrites. And the effect of those hypocrites are that their desire will be to deceive. Deceive you and deceive me. They will present a lie as truth. And the Bible teaches there that the false prophet, the false apostle, will deceive. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The hypocrite destroys his neighbor. And they do it by not having error. They do it by having truth perhaps, but not following through with acting upon that truth. And if you claim to believe your Bible, but you're not acting upon the truth contained in your Bible, then there's a problem. I have a problem. You have a problem when that takes place in our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 3. "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Don't complicate the truth. There's no need to complicate truth. Make it more than it says. Verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. A hypocrite in a church setting can be an apostle of Satan. Can cause destruction, not intentionally perhaps. They're just trying to do what's best for them. They'll teach you the truth because that's beneficial for you. But for them it's not convenient right now, so they'll do this. And perhaps their intention is not to destroy their neighbor, but the Bible says that's what happens. Hypocrisy. Saying one thing and doing another. Now if we claim, let's turn back to Proverbs chapter 11. If we claim to have truth, if we claim to have knowledge, because remember chapter 11 verse 9 of Proverbs went on to say that true knowledge shall the just be delivered. If we claim to have knowledge of God's word, if we claim to understand that the Bible is true, if we claim to believe that God's word is pure, has been preserved through the ages, that we might study it and learn it and memorize it and live by it. If we claim that, we have that knowledge. Through knowledge shall the just be delivered. It should deliver you. It should deliver me. It should deliver those that we minister to and alongside of in the church. It should deliver your neighbor. It should deliver your workmate. It should affect those around you just as much as the hypocrite affects those around them by not following through on that action and not doing what they say you should do. Just like the hypocrite may affect those around them, so the just should also affect those around them too. And if you claim to have knowledge of God's word, you should be affecting those around you. We claim to be Bible believing. We claim to have truth. And yet, do you act on that knowledge? Knowledge, at least in verse 9 here, is an action. It's not just information. Knowledge there is an action. It's doing what the information says I should do. I should do what God commands me to do. That's knowledge, according to verse 9 there. Do I act upon that knowledge, or am I a hypocrite? Am I not what I claim to be? See, the hypocrite, we all agree, would thunk. This seesaw would just crash to the ground on this end, because it's a big, heavy beast. The hippo version of the hypocrite. Big, heavy beast would crash this scale to the ground. But so does a hypocrite. Righteousness or wickedness. But in verse 9, it's righteous. It's the just man and it's the hypocrite. Both have perhaps the information, but the difference is one isn't acting upon that information. I ask you then, true or false? Are you a true weight? Are you a true balance? Is there balance in your life? See, if we go back to verse 1 and we start off again with 100 kilos, and if the thing is in the same place, it should balance. But of course it won't, because you're all watching. But I'd rather you're watching than sleeping. See, now we have balance. I could add anything to them, and provided they're the same, I should still have balance. I won't, because this one probably has 50 more themes in it than the other one, but that would destroy the illustration, you see. That's how our life should be. We should be balanced. And we unbalance our life when the information we have that is true, and we know how to teach, we know how to explain that information, but then that information is not lived, is not acted upon. And at that point, that information will be negative to those that we're ministering to. Those we could be helping, but we become unbalanced because we stop living, we stop acting upon the information that we have. Is God's word true? Well, we should be acting correctly upon it. Pastor.